The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Yes, indeed, it is your turn. Phones are open for you. It's Ask the Pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Paul.
Good to have you with us today. You were just here in St. Louis about a week ago, weren't you?
Yes, I had the privilege of conducting a wedding of a member who had moved out of town, and it was at the historic Trinity in the Soulard neighborhood.
Yeah, that's the wedding church.
Oh, is it?
Yeah, that's a popular one.
Oh.
I'm looking at your website here, and look at you with all those children, because you also have Trinity Lutheran School there, don't you?
Yes, we do. We've been blessed to have it for almost 140 years, and we had 110 or so in school, pre-school, three-year-olds through eighth grade.
Looks like you got a beautiful campus, nice architecture there. That's not the original church.
No, it's the third one.
Is it?
That they've used since they were founded 138 years ago.
Uh-huh. And I'm looking at some of the ministries you have. What's the Kingsway Counseling?
That is a counseling offshoot of Lutheran Social Services in northern Indiana. And one of the people, Rebecca Witzke, left there when they had to downsize and started a Christian counseling center that's located in Crown Point, which isn't more than a half an hour from us. And then she's sort of the person that the congregations go to for assessments of people in need of certain kinds of counseling.
And is that utilized quite
frequently?
Oh,
yes, yes. Yeah. We do a lot of referrals. There's a lot of things that go on regarding addictions and family crises and marriage counseling, all of those kinds of things. The area pastors, when we get together, talk about it, and we say it's quite a blessing that is in our midst.
No shortage of the same problems that run the gamut from coast to coast there in Hobart, Indiana. Huh?
Right, right. No one's exempt.
Mm-hmm. And I see you have a special outreach here, Link, for men only. What's that all about?
Well, we've noticed throughout the years that the people who attend our worship services tend to be women and children. We call them widowed on Sunday. And we're trying to reach out to show a different side of Christianity to men who think it is just for women and children. Recently, I was at a church that pictured Christ, and there were either two disciples or two angels standing to each side in the stained glass window. Mm-hmm. And you couldn't quite tell which, but Jesus is there with holes in his hands and a beard and just looking mighty and royal like he should. And then these two fellows were sort of standing there with their arms kind of clasped in a typical 1930s ladies kind of pose, modeling gloves and long hair and clean shaven, probably didn't look like they did shave. And it was just a picture of, yeah, sometimes the church has mistakenly talked an awful lot and only about comfort and love without understanding that love is service. And so we did a men's retreat to get ready for the Lutheran Hour Ministries retreat that's coming to Chicago in September. We showed the Passion of the Christ for men only, and showed that what the church is about a God who is willing to, in our vernacular, jump on a hand grenade for you to save your life, because Christ pays for our sins in his life when he doesn't have to do that. But that's what love is. It's an act of heroic service that one can't do for themselves.
Jesus, man and God. But do you think that sometimes the church fails to recognize the masculine side of Jesus?
Well, I think it probably depends on the culture and the age we're in. I'm sure there were times when people didn't think he was a man, And so they had to emphasize that he was a god. Now I think people think he's a man, but he's not God. So we have to emphasize his divinity and what that divinity accomplishes through his humanity. But yes, I think because his compassion is so overwhelming and his desire to love by service is the reason he comes to be a ransom, that we couch that in words that might appeal more, let's say, to women than to men, rather than the challenge, the devotion to duty, setting his face towards Jerusalem and not looking aside. And when Peter says, I'll never let anything happen to you like you've just described, Lord, this horrible death you've described, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking about God's plans, you're thinking about man's plans. Those are the kinds of things that I think are sometimes overlooked, not purposefully, but mm-hmm. just because we want to make sure everybody understands that this was a rescue mission affected from heaven, by heaven, for the entire human creation.
And yet during the Passion, Jesus did one of the most manly things a guy could do, and that is turn the other cheek when he was persecuted.
Right, right. The fact that he does not offer a defense, when a defense could have been so easy, Isaiah makes reference to that hundreds of years before Christ was born, that he went to a sheep as to slaughter, just sort of an innocent, not standing up, not rebelling, not trying to get around the system, not trying to show the system wrong, which I've always taken as he does that so that he is able to go to the cross, because since he's taking my place in paying for my sins on the cross, I would have no defense before God in terms of my sinfulness, my actions of thought, word, and deed that aren't in keeping with God's holy will. And Paul says in Romans that we either excuse ourselves or accuse somebody else rather than standing up and saying, no defense, I'm guilty. And that, I think, is what Christ does for us by that resolve that you've described.
Some news for you today, Pastor. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has given an additional $1 million to assist with long-term recovery in Japan following the deadly March 11th earthquake, tsunami, and nuclear power accident. LCMS President Dr. Matthew Harrison, who traveled with other LCMS ministry leaders to Japan just a week ago, described the devastation as incomprehensible. He said it's difficult to find words to describe the enormity of the devastation from the disaster. By the way, President Harrison is a response veteran who traveled to Asia soon after the 2004 tsunami and arrived in New Orleans 4 days after Hurricane Katrina. Along with the devastation, the LCMS team also witnessed hope through the ongoing work of Japanese Lutherans who continue to share Christ's mercy with those who are suffering after the disaster that left some 24,000 dead or missing and tens of thousands homeless. This church body has a long history of that type of assistance, doesn't it?
Oh, yes. I think one of the cornerstones of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was to have comparing passion and reaching out. We had all kinds of things set up for people that were having problems in the inner cities. Not that they called them that then, back in the 1800s, and it's just gone on, and it's evolved, and it's been blessed, and resources have been found that these things can be done not only in Japan, but Haiti, of course, in your state of Missouri, by Joplin especially, down in Alabama. It's a remarkable outpouring of care and compassion that people have for others. They'll never meet them this side of heaven, but there's a need, and they want that need met. And in so doing, share what Christ brought to this world in his life.
Reverend Gary Nagy at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. This is Ask the Pastor. It's your turn, and the phones are open to you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One of our listeners pointed out earlier this morning that recently the president made a statement that basically said all roads lead to God. And I'm surprised at that. You know, he says he's a Christian, and they worship rather infrequently from what I believe. But that's not true, is it?
What, it's not true that he said it?
No, it's not true that all roads lead to God.
Yes, you're right. You're right. All roads do not lead to God. Many of them appeal to people and seem to be right, but the Proverbs say that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and that way is death. Because all roads leading to God implies do the best you can, and God will reward you for that, and ignore, for some reason, maybe because of his nature, the things that we fell down on. I'm reading now.
In fact, I have the quote, I believe, here. But
okay.
Go ahead. You continue on while I dig this out.
Okay. I'm reading an autobiography about Dick Van Dyke, one of my favorite actors.
Uh-huh.
And it apparently just came out, and I got it for Father's Day, and it's one of those can't-put-it-down kinds of things. But he basically said what you said the president is quoted as saying, that as long as you do your best... And he has a Christian denomination background in his life, but he came to that conclusion, too, perhaps because the denomination probably doesn't see God as God wants to be seen. And one of the reasons I appreciate being in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I certainly had opportunities not to be in the Missouri Synod. Some people are in it by chance, because maybe they were born into it or married into it or whatever. While I was born into it, I'm here by choice, because I see all of the hallmarks of the truth that the Missouri Synod presents. The world is made up of nothing but sinners, and we're living, as it were, in a sea of sin. We're swimming in sin, and there's no way we can pull ourselves out of that. So God, in his mercy, not because he feels sorry for us, but because of his attribute of love, sends his one and only Son, spares no expense, so to speak, and the Son comes and does for us what we can't do for ourselves, and that is live a perfect life and then suffer for the punishment of sin, which then gives us the pardon that we need. So the religion of the Scriptures is a religion of grace, and it's quite common to hear people talk about, even the Bible talking about, do the best you can, or you get to heaven by what you do. But that's the way the entire world thinks. And so there can't be more than one way to heaven, especially when you read the various sacred books of the various religions to find out that they themselves are mutually exclusive. But many times people say, oh, Christianity says it's the only way, but so do other world religions, that this is the way that has to be followed. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that's, in a sense, as much grace as he can offer, that the answer is not from within ourselves. The answer is from God, and God is smiling when he gives that answer. It's not do your best. It's trust in what I have given to you. Repent in the full sense of the word, that is, acknowledge one's sin and then embrace one's Savior, Jesus Christ.
Are we of an age when the warm and fuzzy feelings we get from inclusiveness override theological distinctions?
Yes. I think we've lived in an age that at one and the same time loves controversy. You just have to watch some of the talk shows, especially on TV, to see how they love confrontation, and then on a certain level, don't want confrontation. And it's just like, well, you have your beliefs, I have mine, you have your truth, I have mine. And that discussion never really gets played out, except probably on a radio station like KFUO and others like them, because, you know, you take that to a logical conclusion and it's downright silly. I have my truth and my bank has its truth. So my truth is 1 + 1 = 7. So I've got a lot of money in my banking account. But if there's no absolute truth, then I'm right. But I'm not right, because they keep sending me reminders that I don't have what I think I have, because their truth is a reflection of the absolute truth. And so, you know, you can't do that on a daily basis. You can't say, well, this sign means stop sign for others, but for me it means just kind of coast through and keep your eye out. It's an absolute truth. It either is or it isn't. I had an occasion to visit a traffic court, and the magistrate was a phenomenal fellow in terms of explaining things. And so he was telling everybody how to go about their business as the case was called, and the person that was charged with speeding or something came forward, and he said, if you're driving in a speed zone that's 55 miles an hour, and you were doing 65, and the officer clocked you at 68 because there's a discrepancy, your defense can't be, well, I wasn't doing 70, I was doing 68. If you're doing 56 in a 55-mile-an-hour speed zone, you've broken the law. And so you can't, like, fudge those kinds of things get either a, you know, the fine reduced or whatever. The truth is the truth, and that's what has to be dealt with. And some people just don't want to always think about the truth in every aspect of life, especially religious aspect, for a lot of reasons, I suppose.
And it sounds like those roads lead to, eventually, secularism. If you water down God's word, then you're on that slippery slope to secularism, eventually.
Well, yes, and there is a big difference I have found in the God who is worshipped in America by Americans, as they consider a civic sort of God that includes Jesus, versus the God of Scriptures, and it tends to be watered down because it's mutually inclusive. It's like everybody come in. Now the problem is to articulate that, because Christianity is inclusive as well. Jesus broke down all kinds of barriers. In the book of Acts, Peter has a dream that, and you can go and talk to a Roman soldier and you're not violating any of God's principles. Don't call anybody unclean who I've called clean. And so there is an inclusion there, mm-hmm. but it's all based on the gospel. Paul talks about the barrier between Jew and Greek, Gentile and Jew, Jewish nation people and people outside the nation, synonyms for the same thing, being brought together because the barrier has been brought down by the gospel. It's the gospel that unites, which is why in the book of Acts, the first thing that happens on Pentecost is that disciples speak in different tongues, basically reversing the egotism of the Tower of Babel and let's do everything we can because we're so great, and showing that there's a disunity if we look at ourselves, a disuniting, and that the only true thing which unifies is the good news of Jesus Christ, which is why there's so many Christians in the world. And although there are a lot of varying degrees of understanding and what we believe, teach, and confess, as we as Lutherans say, at the heart and core of that is a God who dies on a cross to pay for sins when he doesn't have to, mm-hmm. but willingly and gladly gives his life.
You mentioned a civic God. There's a story out of Springfield, Missouri today. County commissioners in Springfield, Missouri have voted to display the national motto, "In God We Trust," in their chambers and at the Greene County Courthouse. Critics had argued that displaying the motto would be disrespectful in light of religious diversity. But presiding commissioner Jim Vibrock emphasized that anyone, regardless of religious belief, will still be welcome in the county chambers. The issue was brought before the county commission by Springfield attorney D. Wampler, who said, "In God We Trust makes a statement about U.S. history and love of God."
Well, yeah, see, I think people are starting to hedge their bets, because you take out your $5 bill to pay the parking lot attendant at the courthouse, and it's probably going to say, "In God We Trust," somewhere, which is also a motto that we use for our Pledge of Allegiance, which, by the way, I don't know if you heard.
NBC?
Yes. Boy, they got a lot of news about that.
A lot of flack.
But see, you know, the state of Indiana has "In God We Trust" license plates. And my wife and I had a conversation about that, because you would think a pastor would get "In a God We Trust" license plates, and because it says God. And I said, well, what are we asking? What are we trusting God for? That God will give us gainful employment, that God will get us out of foreign wars, that God will take care of the United States. I said, that's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God I serve in a pastor, and I have to be as accurate as I can because I'm representing God. I'm an ambassador, like all Christians are. And so I said, it probably would be counterproductive for me, and obviously a violation of what I think, my conscience, to put a "In God We Trust" license plate on it, on my vehicle. Now, I do have one of those little plate things that surrounds the plate that my daughter's got me, and it's a takeoff of that old "Got Milk?" ad that they had a few years ago where right. the famous stars were drinking milk. And this one says, got Jesus. Uh-huh. And then my daughter said, well, Dad, it's not what you think. It's because the way you drive, you better hope everybody has Jesus, because someday you're going to kill somebody the way you drive. Mm. I go, oh, no, not that. But it, yeah, so that whole picture of, you know, we have to define the God that we're speaking of, like Paul on Mars Hill. Let me tell you about the God you don't know anything about.
I wonder how many people take a look at In God We Trust on that money and think it means that it's a guarantee to redeem that piece of paper for some goods or services.
Yeah. It's very practical for them. I trust in God because then this will buy me something, and it won't cost any more today than it did yesterday. There's all kinds of things that people put their hope in God for, apart from what God says the hope should be in Him for, and that is the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of eternal life, and the fact that all things, bad and good, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, somehow really do finally work out together for good, but it's on a spiritual level that we have to take that into consideration.
In a plural society, should that be taken off of the dollar bill? Should that
I
be taken off the money?
To it.
Really?
No, because I think it means something to different people.
It's a vague term today.
Pardon me?
It's a vague term, God,
yes,
the word God?
It's been made vague since we've become more plural.
Jesus is very specific. Jesus is very specific.
Very specific. And Jesus says you can't know the Father without knowing me. So that becomes the specific thing. I remember one time when I was at seminary in St. Louis, and we went to one of those nice little neighborhood fairs that they had, and somebody was coming up and saying, oh, well, we're helping God. Do you have any money? And, you know, I'm a poor seminary student, as every seminary student is poor. And so I gave them, you know, a little change I had. And I said, oh, great, I'm helping God. They were going to feed the poor or something. Well, it turned out to be a false religion from another part that started its origins in another part of the world. And I went up to my friends afterward and I said, I just gave money to the false God. You know, and so they're all kind of chuckling at that, because even back then, and this was in the 70s, it was vague back then and probably vague for a long time.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. And we thank you for being with us today. For far more evangelical leaders around the world, Pastor, the influence of secularism, what we've been discussing, not Islam, is the major threat. According to a newly released survey, slightly over 70% of global evangelical leaders at the Third Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization, which convened over 4,000 evangelical leaders from over 190 nations in South Africa, named secularism as a major threat, according to the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life survey. By comparison, only 47% of the leaders said the influence of Islam is a major threat. And besides the influence of secularism, which topped the list, too much emphasis on consumerism, material goods, and sex and violence in popular culture were also more often viewed by evangelical leaders as major threats than Islam. I'll give you a chance to chew on that for a moment, and then when we come back from the break, let's get your take on that.
Okay.
Is secularism, not Islam, a top threat? We'll talk about it with Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Phones remain open at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Professionals said it would be a waste of time to work with Max's autism, but Emily Colson was head over heels in love with this little guy, struggling to make sense of his world. She found a way through autism struggles to hope and success. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. You'll laugh and cry, but your struggles will make more sense, too, when you meet Emily Colson and hear about Krista Mason's great project, Benjamin's Hope. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Chances are you're not into heavy metal bands, but there's a popular metal band out there and they wear the Christian label. Their name is Texas in July, and your children or grandchildren may be fans, but beware. They're currently on a charity tour that benefits a website on sex. I've checked out the website, and it's chock full of things true Christians strive to avoid. It promotes sex outside of marriage and abortion. Further, it's highly critical of pro-life women health centers that give pregnant women the resources to choose life for their babies. The site claims there are no psychological dangers to abortion and encourages you to go to Planned Parenthood. Texas in July wants to make a difference for America's youth. They won't be any part of promoting this website.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Guilty. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A lesbian pastor has been convicted in a Wisconsin church trial of breaking United Methodist rules by presiding at a lesbian wedding. The Reverend Amy DeLong's conviction by her clergy peers was followed by testimony to help them recommend a penalty that could range from suspension to defrocking. Mark Tooley, director of Methodist Action, says,
if she is given only a symbolic slap on the wrist, that obviously will raise alarms for some traditionalists in the church.
County commissioners in Springfield, Missouri have voted to display the national motto, In God We Trust, in their chambers at the Greene County Courthouse. Critics had argued that displaying the motto would be disrespectful in light of religious diversity, but presiding commissioner Jim Vibrock emphasized that anyone will still be welcome in the county chambers. Springfield attorney Dee Wampler said, In God We Trust reflects U.S. history and love of God. I'm Steve Coleman.
The prophet Habakkuk writes, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. I'll tell you how you can rejoice in a no matter what sort of way, coming up on Jubilation this Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Thursday, June 23, 2011. Today's day sponsors are Calvin and Priscilla Lindweedle. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in honor of their 6th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Calvin and Priscilla Lindweedle of Hillsboro, Missouri, for being today's KFUO Radio day sponsor. And we wish you both a happy anniversary.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Our guest, Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. And our phone's open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In your parish, Pastor, do you see secularism as a huge threat?
Well, I'm not sure we would say huge. We're trying very hard, of course, to be rooted in Scripture and realize that there's more to life than what one sees. The definition of faith, of course, expresses that. There are dangers, I think, that every congregation faces. After all, the enemy, even back in the very first book of Scripture, Genesis in chapter 3, we're told that the devil was very subtle or crafty, and he's going to use whatever weapon he finds available to put a wedge between people and what God says or what people believe about God. And so it can show up anywhere, and it shows up in our congregation in different forms. People are just concerned, of course, with the economy, of just getting by from day to day, and that's a general concern. The people at the time of Jesus, when they were fed, followed him after the feeding of the multitudes. And when he went to the other side of the lake, said, "Oh, Jesus, when did you get here?" And it was like, "Oh, we bumped into you. What a surprise." And Jesus says, "I tell you, you're not here looking for spiritual truths. You're looking to get your fill of loaves." In other words, you want this free lunch program that I've given once to show my compassion and my power. and how I can multiply things that out of creation that I've created, you're looking for just taking care of your daily living without an eye towards the future or eternity. And I've always thought that that's what secularism is. And I guess it comes and goes as the devil wishes to use it, and God gives him permission to use it. It can be intense in some cases, it can be very subtle or non-existent in others, but I'm sure the devil always has some kind of weapon in his hands to use it. Martin Luther described, I think, the stages of life, you know, and the first stage had to do with our humanity, and by you get to the time of old age, you know, the devil's tried everything else, and older people haven't succumbed to his temptations, and so then that's when he just goes with the raw question of doubt. You know, does God really love you? Did God really say that? So it fluctuates, and it keeps you on your toes. It's a very good offense, but we have a greater defense in God and in Christ who loves us so very much.
On another topic, before I leave this topic, you'd probably agree that there's way too much emphasis on consumerism and material goods in this country and sex and violence in the culture.
Oh, yes, absolutely. And those are very strong indicators of part of our human nature. Now, God did design us in a certain way, not to consume things, but to have needs. And so that is certainly something. But then he's always given us the ability, the guidelines, the restrictions, if you want to call it that, the way to operate in a world that would be... as Christians, you know, less violence, of a less sexual nature outside of the intentions God has for it being something that's good and pleasurable in the confines of marriage, a man and a woman, and all those kinds of things. And what's interesting to me also is when you hear discussion on a national level about consumerism, one of the reasons we still have our problems is that we're not spending enough to buy stuff to put people back to work, which, you know, my heart goes out to the folks that don't have jobs because that's dropped. But, you know, Jesus says that your life is not made up of the riches that you have in this world. Where your treasure is where your heart is. And so he says he wants the heart directed towards heaven. So there's got to be other ways of bringing about an answer to the need, as at least governments appear to see it, for consumerism. Obviously, another way is war, but obviously that's not a good answer either. So I'm sure they're very limited in the governments are very limited in what they can do to propose that things happen for the good of people.
Now, I've got one of these. By the way, phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In reading Genesis the other day, I stumbled upon one of these perhaps unanswerable questions, because I don't think there's any scriptural explanation for this. But Adam and Eve are in paradise, and that's, you know, like a safe place, a good place, and they get kicked out of paradise into the world we live in today. And in the world we live in today, that's where the devil stalks us like a roaring lion. Okay. I couldn't figure out, why is the serpent in paradise to begin with, when he belongs out here? What's he doing in paradise? And I just, I don't think there's any explanation for that. Perhaps that's one of those things that just is a mystery.
Yes, and some things aren't, I don't believe, answerable in Scripture either. For instance, to go along with that, then, how Adam and Eve, who were created good, since they were created in the first 6 days, and everything was created good, how they could succumb, be enticed to, and have a nature that would allow them to fall into sin. Because if it's good, then it can't be bad, but yet, and that's a world that we have no knowledge of other than those few words that Moses gives us in Genesis regarding the way it used to be. And what was lost to such a depth that it takes God himself to intervene in the world by becoming one of us and taking our place as a servant to undo what Adam and Eve did and allow us to have a new creation in him that finally winds up going to heaven. How Satan, created as a good angel, we don't know when the angels were created, but we knew everything was created in the first 6 days, how Satan can, as a good angel, as Isaiah describes it briefly, then become one who thinks that he is as good as God, at least, if not better than God. And then God has to, of course, punish him, and then how he winds up in the garden where everything was still good and perfect. The only glimpse I think we have is in Job chapter 1, where Satan goes and asks permission of God, because God, in a sense, challenges Satan. Have you considered, my servant Job, how he's good in every way? And basically Satan comes back with a bunch of, mess up his life and let's see if he does anything that would be contrary to you, because I think, God, that he would. Mm-hmm. So there was a permission that was granted. So, somebody once said, and I haven't studied this enough, but God's expression of love is not the absence of evil. God's expression of love is overcoming evil with pure good, mm-hmm. which he is. And so to have Satan there, and if he's failed, well, great, praise God, and they had strength or whatever. And if he succeeded and Adam and Eve fell, as of course did happen, then the expression of God's love is truest and most perfect in the unconditional love that he has for a fallen world, in doing something about that world himself and sending Jesus. So now, I'm not really sure about that. That came up in a Bible study that we have with the pastors. There's five of us that get together a couple of times a month, and uh-huh. it was an interesting thought.
Well, was Adam and Eve created and living in paradise with what's termed a perfect free will?
Yes, apparently Luther talks about
us,
the free will, the confessions, the Lutheran confessions talk about the perfect free will to reject evil and do nothing but good. And then that, of course, changed after the fall. Of course, a lot of people think we still have a free will to choose good and evil, to choose God or not choose God, which, of course, is
their free will was theirs, not ours.
Yeah. Completely different after the fall. We've sort of got locked into the, now we have to follow in the footsteps of Adam. So, yeah, and that free will thing, because it's a world in which we don't live, just like heaven's a world in which we don't live yet, we can't begin to understand it fully, except to see some of the elements like Satan being there and tempting and Adam and Eve succumbing and those kinds of things.
Well, if they had a perfect free will, then they had the opportunity to choose one way or the other, I guess, and express
that free
will.
Right, but being in the image of God, you would think that perfect free will, since God knows evil, mm-hmm. chooses mm-hmm. not to do evil, it gets kind of, it's beyond, my grandmother used to say things that can't be understood. That's like, putting 5 pounds of bologna in a 2-pound skin. It just can't be completely grasped. And a lot of times I find that most heresies, or things that sound heretical and probably are bordering on heresies to say the least, are somebody trying to get to an answer, like you described, to a question that really doesn't have a mm-hmm. total, complete, satisfactory answer in this life after the fall.
I heard a pastor once say that it demonstrates that evil can be very seductive.
Oh, yeah. I've seen... there were like comic books, and it came out in the 60s and the 70s, and people thought that the devil was like walking around with, blood dripping from his hands and red and horns and a tail, and obviously very evident. And then the comic book, and this was geared, I guess, for teenagers more, went towards using drugs, illicit sex, stealing and robbing, because the guy you're working for doesn't pay you enough and you deserve it. And so the guy just sort of, in the comic book line, sort of describes himself as somebody who's not doing anything wrong. And the person who's guiding him along looks like a movie star, just kind of beautiful mm-hmm, and stuff. Mm-hmm. And he winds up in hell, this guy. And all of a sudden, he says, "No, wait a minute, I thought there wasn't anything wrong with this." And he says, "That's what I wanted you to believe." And then the devil rips off his movie actor mask and reveals himself for who he is. It's very subtle. It's pleasing. It's like the fruit. It's pleasing to look at, and mm-hmm. it was going to benefit in the wrong understanding.
It's Ask the Pastor with phones open to you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Perhaps you heard this news. A Methodist pastor convicted of performing same-sex wedding. Steve Coleman has the story for us.
Reverend Amy DeLong was convicted by her clergy peers of performing a lesbian wedding, but was found not guilty of being a self-avowed practicing homosexual. DeLong testified that she was in a long-term committed relationship with a female partner, but refused to say whether that included practicing homosexual acts. The United Methodist Church allows gay and lesbian clergy if they remain celibate. Her conviction was followed by testimony to help jurors recommend a penalty that could range from suspension to defrocking. I'm Steve Coleman.
The culture has certainly infiltrated the church. I think we have evidence of that. It seems like there isn't a day that goes by that we don't have some kind of gay connection with the church and with religiosity these days. Any comments on that?
Obviously, situations like that arise, maybe not in terms of the gay and lesbian issue, but in other ways, in all churches, including the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm not surprising anybody when I say that, you know, we're sinful human beings too. So the first reaction I have is not to say, oh brother, there those guys go again, but to say a prayer that truth would be understood and shown as it's been revealed in the scriptures that God wrote, and to thank God and ask God to keep us safe in those kinds of things too. To me, to take it away, it's a person who's doing something is allowing somebody else to do the same wrong thing to a different degree, but they get in trouble for doing it because they're claiming that they're only doing it halfway. It's a good picture of hypocrisy, and we can all learn from that, that hypocrisy is something that's not just out there, but we can act ourselves very hypocritically in the way we approach life and approach others. One of the things I was reading about in Dick Van Dyke, he was an elder at his church, and they were trying to figure out race relations in the 60s, and he thought that having people coming from an African-American congregation in his city to his church, and people from his church going over there would be good. It would help that sort of harmony kind of image. And this is in the 60s. And some of the other elders in that church said, no, they don't want, you know, African Americans coming to their church and those kinds of things. And he was just personally livid about that. To have that kind of, yes, we talk about love and embracing and embracing all people and inclusiveness, and yet we set up these things that are artificial. And I, you know, we have a few African American children in our school. We're right next to a city that is 85% African American. We've been trying to get them there with the different things that we can do, and the numbers have gone up and the numbers have gone down. But when we talk about this stuff, like in confirmation class with the 7th and 8th graders, I said, you know, you're always going to be discriminatory about somebody, about something. If it's not skin color, it's the fact that the kid is wide or narrow. The kid wears glasses or doesn't. So I said there's always that desire to be and act like a hypocrite, because we're all sinners. And so we just have to be on watch and be very careful and ask God to forgive us. That's that whole picture of repentance again, you know, confessing our sin and then embracing our Savior, who announces to us the forgiveness of sins, and that gives us the power then to go and sin no more, as Jesus would have been quoted as saying. So, you know, those kinds of things, they're just pictures of humanity and how we have to continue to, you know, take the beam out of our own eye sometimes when we're trying to remove a speck in somebody else's. But I can understand where it's a religious issue, because that's where the foundation for morality comes in the Ten Commandments, with the prescriptions, the prohibitions that God sets up about what marriage is and isn't.
In a slightly related story, as if the Church of England does not have enough troubles, word is leaking out of Lambeth Palace that the church is about to allow the appointment of openly gay bishops, so long as those bishops remain celibate. Now, we were just talking about seductive evil here. Why would one subject themselves to that kind of environment?
You mean to become a person in that position rather than just saying?
Well, they're openly gay, and they're going to have to make themselves remain celibate. I don't think it's going to work, do you?
Well, that's true. They have to wrestle with it, but a lot of it comes from, I think, a discussion in society as to what makes a person have a certain affinity sexually. Are they born that way, or is it something that environment has done with it? Because then, of course, you've got the issue of, well, I was born that way, so okay. So I don't happen to believe that, but the response to that would be the response that I need for myself, the response that other people who, for instance, are addicted to drugs and alcohol need. We have to be responsible for our actions, and we have to try to avoid that at all costs. It's like a heterosexual being a pastor has to fight probably the temptations that might come to him or for an illicit relationship with somebody that he's befriended and perhaps counseled and has a bad marriage. So, you know, he has to find the strength of God within to say, no, God has set up this this restriction, and it's for my own good. And that's the problem. I think sometimes people don't see that the Ten Commandments are for our own good. I mean, you know, disobey your parents and see what happens when you keep living a life like that when you're 40 years old and you can't figure out why you have no friends and all your marriages have collapsed and you're in jail and you just can't keep a job because you pop off at every piece of authority, every person with authority that comes down the pike. So it's just a part of the whole thing of understanding that we have these Ten Commandments in some form hardwired into our faith. Paul points that out in Romans when he talks about, you know, Adam and Eve doing the Ten Commandments without knowing them, that they weren't even mentioned yet for a long time, and just working with the conscience to say, yes, this is wrong, and I'm going to do everything I can to fight the urge to be wrong.
Mm-hmm. On another topic, you said that there are a number of African Americans within the perimeter of your church.
Yes, yes. We're in Hobart, Indiana, and we are the city that abuts Gary, Indiana, to our immediate west. We share
where the Jackson family's from.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And last year after his terrible, tragic death, somebody asked me where I was from because I was just getting started with radio conversations with you good people. And I used to say Gary, then I used to say the tip of Michigan, then I used to say close to Chicago, and then I finally said, we're right next door to where the Jacksons came from.
Well, there's an issue. Black and beautiful billboards designed to spotlight the high abortion rate among African Americans has drawn fire from at least one lawmaker, but the group behind the ads dismisses naysayers, saying opponents are trying to shut down the conversation about the reality of abortion in the black community. Ryan Scott Bomberger, founder of Radiance Foundation, says he is not fazed by California Congresswoman Barbara Lee's repudiation of their billboards. The black community, he says, is behind their efforts to raise awareness about the growing rate of abortions among African Americans and provide alternatives such as adoption. He says, we have gotten tons of positive responses, especially among post-abortive black men and women. Bomberger said those speaking out against the ads are pawns of Planned Parenthood, who wish to shut down the discussion on whether its services are really helping the community. The billboards are meant to expose Planned Parenthood's racist and eugenics-cased history.
Wow.
Have you seen that billboard? It says black and beautiful and shows a slumbering black baby. And then underneath it says TooManyAborted.com/CA for California.
I've seen it in the local newspaper. I've not actually seen the actual billboard. But I've had conversations with this with fellow Lutherans in the city of Gary for a long time. And it's been, just statistically, African Americans seem to have a higher percentage of abortions than does any other makeup of society, whites or Hispanic or Oriental, Asian. And so it was always a concern of what to do and how some people that provide those kinds of services just happen to provide them in those areas, and so there's a natural increase because of a lot of times, from what we've studied and what we know in our area, there's the financial reasons. They just don't think they can. One of the greatest things was a number of years ago, probably decades by now, there was a local high school that was fighting this issue of unwed mothers who are still in high school as, you know, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds. And they actually took the impetus to provide a daycare center at the high school. And it was like, you could have heard people all over the, oh, they're just promoting and stuff like that. Actually, what they were doing was they were saying, you know, human life is precious, and we're not understanding that, so we're going to help you take care of that baby so you can get your high school diploma, and then you can go and get a job and take care of this baby because this is a precious gift that God has given you, and it's a precious to God as well. So it's always been very supportive. Our area has always been very supportive of the needs of that particular community, the city of Gary. Not to say that we don't have our own issues with that, and we deal with those too, but, you know, this is a group of people that are working with the group of people in which they live and work, with which they live and work, and they're just trying to resolve a problem.
Perhaps you heard about the accidental death of Ryan Dunn, the actor famous for the movie Jackass. He was one of two people killed in a high-speed car crash early Monday. The actor had an alcohol level over the legal limit for driving when his Porsche crashed into a wooded area in Pennsylvania and then burst into flames. He was 34. Well, one of the most watched stories on the web right now is Westboro Baptist Church, known for their infamous antics such as protesting at children's funerals or carrying signs reading "God hates fags," is making headlines again. This time, it's about calling for a picket of actor Ryan Dunn's funeral. The so-called church's press release on Monday reads, "Ryan Dunn is in hell." And so they're going to send folks to Pennsylvania to apparently picket the funeral, the public funeral.
Okay, that's certainly what they do. And we pray for them in our congregation a lot because not that Christianity as a whole suffers. Actually, we've had a lot of good results from, you know, the end of the world not happening in May or whenever it was.
Right.
We had some good conversations with some folks, and everybody kind of understood that they don't represent everybody. Just like we're so thankful that I know some Roman Catholic priests in the area as well, and I count them as friends, and we're very thankful that when people see a priest, they don't think of, you know, some kind of a problem with children, and so this is yet something else that just probably becomes an avenue of what Christianity is really all about. And I remember that story with Jesus telling his disciples, don't bother calling thunder down on that group because they don't do it the way we do it. Just, you know, if they're not against me, they're for me.
Pastor, I want to thank you for being with us today. Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana, on Ask the Pastor.
You're welcome.
Have a good weekend.
All right.
Coming up next, Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on the Thursday edition of Studio A. It's not uncommon today to hear people say all paths lead to God. How do you respond to that? If you say Jesus Christ is the only way and outside of him there is no salvation, are you ready to be called intolerant, insensitive, uncompassionate, perhaps narrow-minded? How do you respond to that statement that all paths lead to God? It'll be coming up on the next Studio A.
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio.